So looking at angels this morning, and in the new year, I want to do some more in-depth teaching on angels, a topic we don't often look at. But let's start off with what the angels came to do at the first Christmas, as seen in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. They came to proclaim peace. But I want to backtrack a little bit, maybe to some of our Christian and Christmas proclamations, and even some of our traditions, because our traditions are proclamations. Does anybody have the tradition of eating mince pies around Christmas time? I'm the only one at home who enjoys mince pies. My wife and two kids don't. In fact, the very first time my wife was offered a Christmas mince pie was by my mother, her mother-in-law, newlywed. And my wife, who comes from the Free State in South Africa, thought a mince pie was like, had different kinds of meat, like veal and beef and all of that in it. So she was shocked that she received this massive Christmas mince pie, homemade. I mean, it was huge, covered with custard and cream. That's one different gravy for veal and different kinds of meats, okay? But Christmas traditions, we all have them. Maybe you put up a Christmas tree. Anybody here put up a Christmas tree? Yeah? Anybody put it up really early this year? Earlier than usual? You did? We did as well. Ours was up really early. Ours was up on Baptism Sunday. Anybody yet to put up their Christmas tree? Anybody think those who put Christmas trees up need deliverance? You see, we all have different traditions, don't we? I like to hang lights up at Christmas time. I just love lights wherever I can, over the mantelpiece of the fireplace, on the dining room table. You know, I would wrap myself with light bulbs and come in, you know, the flashing pastia, all sparkle for the Essex people, okay? So there we go. I love lights at Christmas. But where does that tradition come from? I would like to think that as Christians, every time we string up our light bulbs and we turn them on and switch them on, that somehow we are proclaiming the light of Jesus. But actually, if you had to do a little bit of research, you would find the connection with Christmas lights to the Norse god Odin, which was connected to his fondness for beer and the Yule log. Okay, that's a bit of a downer, thinking of, you know, our love for lights. But still, I would like to think, traditionally, I put Christmas lights up because they represent the light of the Lord. What about the Christmas tree? Some would say that the Christmas tree came from old Roman mythology. Others would say it comes from 16th century German tradition. Others would still argue that, no, it came from the time of Martin Luther. We have our traditions. I wonder how many of us ever ask the question why we have this tradition. What's the why behind it? And Christmas time is a time to think of the angels. Maybe you've received a Christmas card this year with pictures of the angels and the scripture from Luke. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. But we don't think about the why behind the angels. Why did the angels come? Why? And how does that apply to us today? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We've already looked at a bit of my sermon this morning about the three realms in which the angel spoke. So there were shepherds who were watching their sheep by night. And as we learned last week, that those sheep were probably the sacrificial lambs for the soon coming Passover. So as they're watching the sheep, the sacrificial lambs for the soon Passover, and in our minds, you're making all the links to Christ, the ultimate sacrificial lamb who sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, according to the book of Hebrews. The angels came and they declared glory to God in the highest. They declared God's glory in the heavens. They declared God's peace on the earth, and they declared God's favor on people. That's why the angels came, in a nutshell. Well, I would like to unpack that a little bit, otherwise that would be the end of my sermon. Good, you may say. Well, I won't feel so good about that. Okay. One angel explained the good news of great joy for all people that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. It's important to understand that the peace the angels proclaimed was not a proclamation of world peace. It wasn't saying that all world wars would come to an end. Think of the wars of the nations since that angel's proclamation. The world has been through the Great War. There's World War II. At any given time, there are a number of wars going on planet Earth. So the angels didn't necessarily come to eradicate all war. They didn't necessarily come to bring world peace. They had a much bigger message. They had a much more important message, and that was peace with God. That is why the angels came. They came to proclaim the message that mankind, whatever we are going through, whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we can have peace with God, that through Jesus, the barrier of sin has been removed. Now we can have peace with God Almighty. The peace on earth Jesus brings is first and foremost that we can have peace with God, a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels declared there on the first Christmas. This peace comes from faith in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. We see Jesus ministering this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I think I've got those scriptures there. Let's put them up. Luke 7, verse 37. So we see a woman who lived a sinful life there in verse 37. Then she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and hair. Look at verse 48. Jesus tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." Look at verse 50. Jesus concludes, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. Every time God does a work in a person's life, they can go in peace. Yes, amen. That is what the angels declared. Whatever you're going through right now, allow God to work. That woman had faith. She put her faith in Jesus. All she had was tears, hair, and some perfume, albeit very expensive perfume. You may just have some tears this Christmas. Break open your tears onto Jesus. Extend your faith to Him, and He'll send you forth in peace. He doesn't keep you in pieces. He sends us forth in peace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. When God's favor comes on our lives, He mends the broken pieces in our lives. And He doesn't let us sit and wallow in our broken pieces for very long. He says, "Now go. You've got something to do. You've got to go in peace." The same peace He's given to us, He sends us forth with that peace. He didn't tell that woman, "You've got to wait for an 18-week discipleship course before you can go and tell your faith to anyone else." He just says, "Go in peace." God's work is an instant work. Sure, it may take time to disciple. Sure, sometimes we've dug ourselves into a hole, and it may take a bit of time to rebuild our lives and to see God's restoration in our lives. But He always sends us out in peace. The angels declared that this peace belongs to those on whom God's favor rests. So that immediately draws boundary lines. Speaks about the earth, but then it speaks specifically on whom God's favor rests. What does that mean? Well, I'll read you a bit of commentary. The Expositor's Bible commentary says, those on whom God's favor rests are the little children. Now, hang on. Don't shut down if you say you're not a little child. Are the little children to whom God graciously reveals truth according to his good pleasure. It offers an example of this in Luke 10:21. When the 72 followers whom Jesus sent out to minister returned to him with amazing stories of power and ministry, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. In other words, the Lord's favor rests on those who receive the truth and forgiveness of Jesus and then pass it on to others. So if you've received the truth of Jesus, if you received the forgiveness of Jesus, and if you've passed it on to others, just like the shepherds did, they went to check this out. God's favor rests on you. I'm sure we've all heard of William Booth. In the previous century, he was a great British theologian and founder of the Salvation Army. And he said this about the 20th century. And I quote William Booth, the chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. General William Booth warned the church that he saw a rise of what one would call pseudo-Christianity coming, where people would claim to be Christians but have no transformation of character and heart, not being sent forth in the peace of God. Oh, how his word was prophetic to his time. And oh, how I believe his word, sadly, is even more prophetic to our time. So the angels came to bring peace, but they came to bring peace so that we might pass the peace on. Luke opens his narrative of the birth of Christ regarding the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, who presided over the golden age of Rome. And the Romans heralded and ushered in a period called Pax Romana. Have you heard of that? Pax Romana means the Roman peace. So there was Caesar Augustus bringing in a time of what he hoped would be his great rule of Roman peace. Did you know that Caesar Augustus in his time was even known as the Prince of Peace? So he tried his best human effort to bring about Pax Romana. What does God do the first Christmas? He lights up the skies over Bethlehem with angels to proclaim, here comes the real Prince of Peace. Isn't that absolutely awesome? Isaiah 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Not upon Caesar Augustus's shoulders. And he will be called, and we've been singing this morning, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus doesn't only want us to hear about his peace. He doesn't only want us to receive his peace. He wants us to be heralds of his peace. But the truth is, over Christmas time, most families experience some kind of relational pressure or difficulties this season. You ever face that? Auntie so-and-so is going to be really awkward around the Christmas table this year. Yeah? I'm sure we all have that family member to whom extra grace always has to be extended. And may I humbly suggest in a sense of humor that if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you that extra person, that person that needs the extra grace. But there's always someone who will bring about a little bit of conflict or much conflict or wind you up the wrong way. Maybe you could have peace on earth and on whom God's favor rests, ringing in your ears and residing in your spirit. As the ones who have received peace with God through Jesus, we have a special opportunity this Christmas time to not only speak out peace to all those around us, but bring peace to where the rubber hits the road, and that's to your family. Folks, that's always where the rubber hits the road. Because you can put on a very good act in front of everyone else. We can go about our day job and be professional. We can come to church and be religious. Glory, hallelujah, thus saith the Lord. And we go home. And there's not only no, thus saith the Lord, there's no sign that the Lord resideth in thee. I say that in Shakespearean English because to lessen the impact of you saying, why are you picking on me? I'm not picking on you, but if the shoe fits, peace. Our families is where the rubber hits the road. And you know what we do in the Western society? We try and buy gifts, and there's nothing wrong with gifts. You love gifts, I love gifts, we all love gifts. But the most expensive, newest thing on the market that somebody has to go in debt for and pay off for the next 10 Christmases to impress a relative who doesn't really care about you is just not going to cut it. And then what do we teach our kids? Oh, you can shout and scream and swear and carry on like you like, but I'll buy you the most expensive gift. What about, I might not be giving you the most expensive gift this year because really I don't want to create a sense of entitlement in you. But the best gift we can have as a family is the peace of the Lord and some love this Christmas amongst us. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and on whom God's favor rests. You see, I've preached on this before, so I won't belabor the point. We can either be peacekeepers or peacemakers. The United Nations does a great job at peacekeeping. Toward the beginning of this year, the United Nations announced around the world, this is how the United Nations explain what they do. Our peacekeepers help prevent conflict to reduce human suffering, build stable and prosperous societies, and enable people to reach their full potential. It attempts, in other words, to prevent conflict and keep people from destroying each other. And we really pray and hope that they manage to do that. But peacemaking goes much deeper. You see, peacemaking doesn't just plaster over the hate. Peacemaking doesn't just plaster over what's really going on in people's hearts. Peacemaking doesn't just plaster over the hurt. Peacemaking restores relationships. Peacemaking restores relationships. It brings harmony. It goes beyond just avoiding conflict. It goes beyond just avoiding separation and brings restoration, relationship, and unity. We know the Bible says that where there's unity, God commands a blessing. How can we ever expect the church to be in unity when we come from disunified homes? Unity. Jesus made lasting and restorative peace between us and God. I'm glad, and I'm sure you are going to be glad when you hear this, that the angels didn't proclaim, and on earth, tolerance to those who he decided to endure. I'm glad the angels did not proclaim, and on earth, God puts up with those on whom his favor rests. Instead, Jesus brought true peace with God. Jesus was not coercive in the way he brought about peace. He was not backed up by the Roman military, but he brought an otherworldly peace. He brought a supernatural peace with God. I want to say this more for every single one of us this Christmas time. You don't have to be a peacekeeper who just survives another Christmas. But you can truly live in the peace and the favor of God. You see, peacekeeping appeases. Peacekeeping patches up. Peacekeeping tries to keep everyone satisfied and just keep everybody quietly disgruntled. But peacemaking deals with the underlying issues. It brings healing and restoration. That's what Jesus did for us. He demonstrates a better way. A peacemaker works towards proclaiming Jesus. A peacemaker pushes through the rough exterior of other people. A peacemaker ultimately realizes that everyone needs Jesus. Even the belligerent person in your family, even the really difficult person in your family needs Jesus. Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Do you remember how his favor rests on you? Through forgiveness and the truth. Do you remember that from earlier on in the sermon? Just thought I needed to remind you. But what about the angels? I want to say something about angels this morning. This is an exciting topic, and hopefully in 2020 I'll be preaching a little bit more on angels. So I can't get into it all right now. But I don't want for you to leave here this morning without a few biblical facts about angels. So if you're taking notes, the Bible tells us that angels were witnesses to the creation of the world, which indicates that they were created long before that great event. Look at what God says to Job in Job 38, verses 4 to 7. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Verse 5. "Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" Verse 6. "On what were its footings set? Or who had laid its cornerstone?" Now look at verse 7. "While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." That's what the angels did when God laid the foundations of the earth. They shouted for joy. They witnessed it. How awesome must that have been? A lot of times, the work of angels goes unrecognized or unseen because they operate in a supernatural heavenly realm, but they also operate on this earth. And sometimes, and we'll look at this next year, we will be protected even by angels. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." So if you're taking notes, angels protect you. Next, God created angels. And we see this in Nehemiah 9, verse 6. And we see it in Colossians 1:16. And we're going to look at Colossians 1:16. Write down Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Look at it at home for time. I need to go on to Colossians 1:16. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So we're thinking about the rulers, the authorities, visible, invisible, and that can apply to angels. We only see the name of two angels in Scripture. In Daniel 10, verse 13, we see the name of Michael. Michael, who is known as an archangel. Now, interestingly, by giving Michael the title archangel, also indicates to us that there are ranks of angels, and also indicates that there's a military function for the kingdom of heaven with angels. But more about that next year. I'm just whetting your appetite. Gabriel is the other angel mentioned. Anybody can think of any time around Christmas in the Bible where Gabriel was mentioned? Around Mary, giving her the news that she's pregnant from the Holy Spirit? It needed an angel to tell her that, didn't it? Angels have hierarchy. We've already looked at that. If you're taking notes, we see that in Jude 9, Daniel 10, 13, and Revelation 12. Check that all out at home. Some Christmas Bible study for you. Some more Christmas Bible study. Angels carry out some of God's plans. Did you know that? And I'll prove it to you from Scripture. Angels carry out God's plans. Number one, in angels carrying out God's plans, we find in Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel brought the message to Mary that she would bear a child named Jesus. In Zechariah 1, verses 10 and 11, Zechariah 1, 10 and 11, none of these are going up on the screen. This is for you to take notes. We read that angels patrol the earth as God's representatives. Angels patrol the earth as God's representatives. In Revelation 12, 7 to 8, we read that they carry out war against demonic forces. In Revelation 18, 1 and 2, in Revelation 19, 17 to 18, as well as in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, when Christ returns, an archangel will proclaim his coming. So we all thought the sky lit up that first Christmas. Imagine the archangel announcing Christ's coming. And my last bit I want to say on angels, then I'm going to conclude and we're going to go into communion, is that ultimately angels worship God. Ultimately, angels worship God. You see, when we come to worship, we come into the presence of innumerable angels. Did you know that? There's more to our Sunday gathering and worship than meets the eye. Hebrews 12:22. I think it's on the screen. Yep, thank you. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Wow. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Revelation 7:11. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshipped God. We are not to worship angels. Christ alone is the source of our salvation. But thank God for his love for you and for me, a love so deep that he sent his Son to die for our sins. And we even have angels who watch over us. In conclusion this morning, one of the dangers of the season is getting so caught up in all our traditions, so wrapped up in the presents, so trying to create the perfect Christmas that we forget our real mission. Our mission is to proclaim Jesus. Our mission is to go forth in his peace and see Jesus bring about the greatest rescue operation on earth over and over and over again as he reaches out and saves souls and saves people and saves families and saves communities, saves churches. Hallelujah. Part of being part of God's family and part of being part of any family is bumping up against one another. It happens. It reminds me of two molecules that were walking down the street. One accidentally bumped into another and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, are you okay?" The second molecule replied in anger, "No, I'm not okay. I've lost an electron." The first molecule said, "Are you sure?" The second molecule answered, "I'm positive." I need a bit of a scientific mind to figure that one out. But I want to encourage you this Christmas to be a peacemaker. Before you proclaim peace, you need to first find peace. And that's what this communion table before us this morning speaks about, is the peace that Jesus has brought into every heart and into every life. Despite all the talk of peace and grace in Christian circles, how few of us feel like we can just receive the love of the Lord without working for it. In the angel's proclamation, we find nothing of our own effort to obtain peace with God. It's all found in the grace of God. Luke 2 verse 11 says, "A Savior has been born to you." In order to walk in peace, in order to remain in peace, we need to be disciplined as people of God and disciplined in our minds. I encourage you this Christmas to think about what you think about. Did you get that? I want to encourage you this Christmas to think about what you think about. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Some people lose the battle in their minds long before interaction has begun with anybody. Peace proclaimers use wisdom and patience instead of just jumping to conclusions and just taking any old action. Peace proclaimers refuse to take offense at a second-hand story. Peace proclaimers refuse to take on board everything as a personal attack against you. Peace proclaimers will never use a rumor to take offense. Peace proclaimers always hope. Peace proclaimers always believe. Peace proclaimers always go in the peace of the Lord. Where do you need to go in the peace of the Lord this Christmas? What do you need to do? I'm going to tell you the story of a 63-year-old man called Alwyn Strait. And he got into a disagreement with his brother named Henry. They were separated by 240 miles, and the two of them didn't speak again or have any contact with each other for 10 years. When he was 80 years old, Henry had a stroke. When Alwyn heard the news, he decided it was time to reunite with his brother before it was impossible to do so. At 73, Alwyn's sight was so poor that it disqualified him from having a driver's license. So he made a plan. He loaded up a trailer with petrol, camping gear, and food. He hooked the trailer to the back of one of those lawnmowers that you sit on and you ride on, and set off to see Henry. At a top speed of 5 miles per hour, it took Alwyn Strait 6 weeks to make the 240-mile journey in order to make peace with his brother. 1 month later, Henry made a full recovery from his stroke and moved back to where Alwyn and the rest of the family live. We are called to go and make peace. Can you do that this Christmas? Yes, you can. In the power of the Lord. How far are you willing to go to share the peace you have in Jesus with those you know? Alwyn Strait went 240 miles over 6 weeks to be a peacemaker. Jesus crossed the chasm of heaven to make peace with you and me. The angels came to earth proclaiming the news of peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. What will your effort be this Christmas to proclaim the peace of Jesus? We draw our attention now to the communion table.